Foundations is a 12-part teaching series exploring the foundational truths of Christianity. This series, along with various other messages and media content, can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Why is it that in our childhoods, it's always the traumatic stuff that like sticks with us? I was thinking about like just some illustrations and stuff this morning, and yesterday rather, for what to speak about this morning. And I remember when my old man, some of you might know my dad, he's a little bit nuts compared to normal blokes, like not in a kind of like, not in a dangerous way or a kind of like, you know, prison way, but just more in a kind of, he just likes jumping off cliffs and just doing crazy outdoor pursuits and extreme things. He's so extreme, he even chopped half his thumb off once. That's how extreme my dad is. But like he used to bring us up going up mountains and jumping off cliffs and canoeing and, you know, all these things. Paragliding he started doing, but I wasn't heavy enough to do it when he started doing paragliding, so I never got to jump off a mountain with a parachute attached to my back. I didn't feel, and I just didn't want to do it without a parachute. So, one of the things that he made me do I actually wanted to do, was he used to go canoeing, and we used to go to a canoe club in Fairwater Leisure Centre, which is in the school in Fairwater in Cumbran. And me and my sister used to go with my dad all the time, and we go to canoe like lessons in the morning, and then on a Saturday night he started doing a sport called canoe polo, where you like get to try, it's like football but in a canoe, and you can smack people with a paddle. It's amazing. So we went to the canoe polo, and one of the things that my dad had taught me is that if you ever get capsized in a canoe and you can't get out, then you should sort of bang the bottom of a canoe really loud so somebody can hear you banging a canoe and they'll come and rescue you. Now, I was only about 7 or 8. I was small. Do you know what I mean? I wasn't a big, you know, I never have been a big birdie guy, like, but certainly then I wasn't. And I got capsized in this game of canoe polo, and I remember it was the first time I'd ever been underwater in a canoe at a time when my dad wasn't doing it to sort of give me a practice. He used to do it like he'd roll me over and then roll me back up again, so I knew what it felt like to be rolled underwater. But this time I was in the middle of a game of canoe polo and I ended up getting capsized. And in canoe polo, when everyone's going for the ball, all the canoes come together, you know, for the ball. And so I capsized, and all of a sudden all these canoes just started like converging, and so I was upside down in my canoe, and I had all this water in my face, and I was panicking, and I was trying to sort of like, you know, pull my spray deck off, and I couldn't, and I could hear all these canoes clanging into my canoe, and for probably the first time in my life I thought, I'm gonna die. And I was banging my canoe, and like, you know, I must have been under there for at least 12 minutes, like literally possibly an hour. That's how long I was. What, you're saying I'm a wuss? Right. And I must have been in there for at least, like, you know, 30 seconds. And all of a sudden, like, I hear this splash, and my old man jumps in off the edge of the swimming pool, pulls all the canoes aside, and just flips my canoe up, and I'm like, whoa, and there I am, and I'm okay. And I think that's what mission is actually all about. Mission is God saving people who can't save themselves. Like, we believe in a God who is into saving people. Religion is into us trying to save ourselves to appease a God who's quite cross with us. Our God saves us because we can't save ourselves. I would have died, honestly. Not because I was necessarily like in danger, but I was panicking so much I was not able to get out of that situation. My dad had to jump in and rescue me. And I think that's what mission really is. And at this embarrassing point, I realise that I've actually left my notes somewhere else. So has anybody seen my sermon notes? That's last week's. That's no use. Are they on the floor? They're on the floor. Great. Unless you want to do last week's again. Should we do church again? No. All right. Let's do mission instead. That's better. All right. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, our world has been drowning. Like I was drowning. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, our world has been drowning in sin and all its consequences. I see what's happening in Britain and in the world right now, and people are flapping and they're flailing. And just like I was underneath that canoe, banging and flailing, just hoping that somebody could pull me out of the mess I was in, that is the state that people are in. And people are flapping and they're flailing and they're grabbing hold of drugs and they're grabbing hold of sex and they're grabbing hold of violence and they're grabbing hold of just stupid relationships and they're grabbing hold of like just online sort of like, you know, community and just getting sucked into all sorts of just weird and dangerous stuff. And people are groping for something, for help, because we're going down, guys. Our world is sinking, it's drowning. You know, Bono, he's a guy that leads you too. He wrote a song called Peace on Earth. And in that song is the lyric, Jesus, won't you take the time to throw a drowning man a line, peace on earth. And like, people are crying out to be saved. They don't know they're crying out to be saved, but they're flapping and they're flailing and they know they're going down. It's one of the things that breaks my heart about what's happening in Wales right now, is I see people destroying themselves, but they don't even seem to be enjoying it. That's what just really, I mean, that's what doubly breaks my heart. If they seem to be enjoying themselves and yet they were still going to go to hell, you think, well, at least I kind of understand it a little bit. But they don't even seem to be enjoying themselves. People are just lost. And the Bible uses so many different like words to describe our state without God. We're lost. We're blind. We're in darkness. We're dead. We're in chains. We're all these things. And we need someone to save us. And all of us know people who need to be saved. They don't need a helping hand. They don't need, you know, another drug or another therapist. They need to be saved. And God is a missionary God. I got three simple points for you this morning in classic Welsh tradition. They all begin with the same letter as well. I thought I'd go ip, ip, old school for you this morning. So I'm going to go for three points beginning with the same letter. And the first point for us to get our heads around why mission is a foundation of Hill City Church and of God's church. Why I believe this is something that we need to, like, this isn't just a nice thought. This is foundational. Is that it's rooted in the character of God. God is into mission. Like, there's this woman called Nina Gunter. I've never met her in my life, but I found this really cool quote on the internet. This is what she said. She said, if you take missions out of the Bible, you won't have anything left but the covers. This whole book is about we need help and God is the one that is going to save us. And it's God's heart saying, I love you, I'm going to save you. I love you, I'm going to save you. And if you think that God doesn't really care about mission, that God's not into helping people, that's all you've got left of the Bible is the covers. This whole book is a story of God saying since Genesis chapter 3, I love you, I'm committed to you, I'm not happy to let you drown, I'm not happy to let you flail about, help is coming, I'm going to be the one that saves you. And like, you know, the Old Testament has got so many like stories of like, you know, God's heart as a missionary. Like, let me read you this amazing verse in Exodus chapter 6. You all know the story. I'll just sum up the whole Bible up to Genesis chapter 6 in one sentence for you, right? God makes the world goes wrong, he kicks his people out of the garden, he promises a bloke called Abraham after a big flood with Noah, he says to Abraham, I'm going to make a massive nation out of you. He builds a massive nation, they go to Egypt, they think it's cool for a couple of hundred years, then all of a sudden they're in chains and they're in trouble because the Pharaoh doesn't like them anymore. That's what happens until Exodus chapter 6, all right? And then in Exodus chapter 6, listen to what God says to his people who are in chains in Egypt, who are going down, who need saving. God says, save yourselves, you ungrateful bunch of idiots, because I think that would make you feel much better about yourselves and give you a positive self-esteem, which is what people in the world really... Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Oh, no, this is what it says. Sorry, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. I was reading the taking the mick tongue-in-cheek version. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. To me, that says God likes redeeming and delivering and taking hold of and bringing out. That's what God is like. That's what he does. And like you did, there's so many stories in the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den. He should be getting munched by lions. And God comes down and just like hangs out with the lions and saves Daniel from the mouth of the lion. You know, and like there's just so many. Like Jonah, he sends a big fish. Jonah was gonna drown. God sends a big fish. I would so love to see the action replay of that when I get to heaven, wouldn't you? Just the big fish bit, like, Lord, you know, I know you've got about a billion people to sort of talk to, but when it's my go and I get to just sort of sit with you for a minute, can I have a look at that video of the big fish? Because I think that'll just be really cool. I just want to see what it looked like. I reckon it's like really minging, like, but anyway, that's nothing to do with the story. All right, but the point is, God saves people who need saving. He's into it, you know, and the ultimate evidence of that, of course, is Jesus. And I want to be like Jesus. Like, Jesus is our ultimate role model, and Jesus is the ultimate example, our ultimate picture of a God who's not content to leave us but wants to come and save us. Remember what the angel says to Mary when he tells her that she's about to become pregnant by God, which is like a really scary thought if you're a woman, I'm quite sure, like, oh my days, you know, especially back in that culture, like, I'm about to be pregnant, I haven't even got like married yet. But he says he will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He had a job description before he was even conceived. And it goes all the way back to the prophecies about him in the Old Testament as well. He was going to be a savior. It's amazing. If you look at the Bible and you see how many times the word savior, salvation, saves, deliver, restore, redeem, words like that come up in the Bible, it's dripping with it. And even in the Old Testament that everyone says is all about bloodshed and God hates you and he's going to smack you and he's like, ugh, it's still full of like deliverance and freedom and liberation and redemption and salvation and just good stuff that says God does it because we can't. And Jesus is the ultimate example of that. Remember, you know, he comes out with that classic statement, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Now, if you lose something that doesn't really matter to you, you might have a cheeky look under the pillow on the sofa, but it doesn't really matter. You know, you've lost, like, I don't know, one of them little toys from the Christmas cracker that you got at Christmas, and it was fun for about 10 seconds, you know, because you got the paper crown on, you feel obliged to play with it, and then you sit down after the meal to watch A Great Escape, and you've lost it. It's like, where did that thing go? Oh, I don't know, who cares? Like that, isn't it? But there's other things where if you lose it, it cuts deep. Let me tell you my story about the most precious thing I've ever lost. Some of you might have heard this. On my honeymoon, a week after getting married, we go up Cadair Idris, or the foothills of Cadair Idris, which is a rather large mountain in North Wales. It's not right up the top. There's some little foothills in an area called Llyncrygennen near Cadair Idris. Let me say that again because it sounded really authentically Welsh. Llyncrygennen, right? And we went there and we had a little picnic. Now, fortunately for us, there was two factors in this story that made it a really helpful story. Part number one is that there was loads of sheep everywhere, therefore loads of poo. So we had to find a place where there wasn't too much poo, because the last thing you want to do on your honeymoon is smell of poo. So Michelle, who's like, I mean, I wouldn't have minded, but like, you know, I got my bride, and I just didn't want, you know, I didn't want that to happen. Like, so Michelle finds a bit of a poo-less area. But the other thing as well is there's this area with a rock, so we could sort of lean against a rock a little bit, and like, we sit there, we have our picnic, and we sort of like, you know, we chat and pray and go, oh, isn't this great? You know, it's going to be bliss forever from now because this is just amazing. Look at the sunset. Look at the nice lake. We go home and doing the washing up. Oh, my days. Where's my ring gone? I haven't been married long enough to get into the habit to take it off to do the washing up. Nope, it's not there. And I went berserk. This is 11 o'clock at night now, right? I'm just sort of, because I'm like, oh, my days, I'm ripping this house that we don't own to shreds. Where's my ring? And I couldn't find it. And like, it wasn't the sort of thing where I could say, I'll go and look for it tomorrow in the daylight, because it was too precious. I could not rest. I could not have gone to sleep that night, and Michelle probably wouldn't have let me go to sleep that night. I couldn't have gone to sleep that night not knowing that my ring, which I loved, wasn't on my finger where it belonged. And so I said, Shell, love, I'm so sorry, we gotta go back up the mountain, like, to Llyncrygennen. And she was like, are you serious? I was like, I can't lose my wedding ring. I don't want to lose my wedding ring, especially a week after I just got it. And I haven't even got a scratch on it yet. And that was probably covered in poo. So, like, I'm not going to lose it under a steaming heap, you know, because I wasn't willing to go out looking for it in the night. So, 11:30 at night, we arrive in this car park at the bottom of this, like, you know, this big sort of mountain bit. And what was funny is we pulled up in the car park at such a stupid time. We hear this gang of boys all screaming because they think I'm down there robbing their car. They're like, aah! And this massive gang of boys come charging down the mountain to the car park. And I'm like, what's happening, boys? Just looking for my ring. So like, they were a little bit embarrassed. Anyway, here's the point. There was no street lights. They haven't got electricity in North Wales like we know. So there was no street lights. There was nothing. There was stars, twinkly twinkly, and a moon, and that's it. And so it wasn't like, you know, I didn't even have a torch, because you don't go, you know, when you're packing for your honeymoon, torch isn't top of your priority list, you know what I mean? You know, yeah, so there we are, and I've got a torch. I'm like, Lord, I need to find my ring. And like, fortunately, because of this big rock, we knew-ish the sort of area where, you know, so praise God for a wife who wanted to lean against a rock, you know, and marry a guy who's got a head full of rocks. So we're there, and I remember saying, God, please, I just want my ring. I don't want to lose this thing. What's that on the floor? And I found my wedding ring in the light of the moon on the foothills of Cadair Idris by the grace of God. But you know what? I would not have gone home until I'd found it. I would not have gone home. Because when something is precious, it's worth saving. And that is what God is like with humanity. Jesus didn't come and to seek and save the lost. Like, oh, anyone? Okay, well, no one to come to heaven. All right, see you later. He said, I am not going to go home until my salvation work is done, until I know that people who are so precious to me, who I love so much, that I have done everything to make sure that they're safe and to make sure that they are where they belong. And that's what he did. And guys, he walked it. It's crucial that we understand that when we talk about mission, we're not talking about a God who sends us to do something that he would never do. We need to understand that God is calling us to do something which, in light of what he has done for us, is only ever going to be a tiny little poor reflection of what he's done for us. He did mission all the way to the cross. I mean, he didn't have to go up a mountain and look for a ring. He had to walk with a cross strapped to his back and get nailed to it and become sin for the whole world so that we could become the righteousness of God. And we need to understand that when I'm talking to you about mission in the rest of this sermon, that I'm not saying it because God's told us to do it, you know, and if we don't do it, tut, tut, tut. He would never call us to do anything that he would not himself do for us. The whole of Christianity is living out a reflection of what he's already done for us. He would never call us to do something that he wouldn't do for us. Ever. And he saved us on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Salvation work was done. He found his precious. He saved his precious. And we're going to... That's not like Lord of the Rings precious, by the way. You know, the precious. Not like that. Like, where's treasured possession? And he died to save us, to redeem us, to buy us back with his own blood. And I want you to get that. We're going to talk about mission, but Jesus has done so much more missionally than we could even dream of. So there we go. So the first thing Jesus does, right? Now, did you used to do football or sport in school? And like this is how it played out in West Mom, where I went to school, right? Dinner time football. You'd have like two teams. So you'd have like, you know, everyone would pick and, you know, would sort of go, and like, you'd have two captains. Remember that? And the captains would go, I'll have so-and-so, I'll have so-and-so, I'll have so-and-so, I'll have so-and-so. Who always gets picked first? It's the little superstar kid, isn't it? You know, the one that's just like, you know, he's been wearing Nike trainers since he was, you know, born, and, you know, he's just amazing, and like, he's on YouTube doing all the sort of like, you know, all the Ronaldinho skills, and like, he's the one that gets picked first. Who's the one that always gets picked last? It's the kid who, when he tries to kick the ball, he kicks his other foot and just like, you know, lands on his bum, who just can't kick a football if you paid him. The one who's just an absolute pleb but wants to play football, because otherwise he'd be on the edge, which is even more embarrassing than trying to play football, which he's rubbish at. And like, I was definitely never the one at the top of the list. I was much closer to the other end of the list. I wasn't the worst at football, but I certainly wasn't the best. So I was quite a way down the pecking order. But guys, when the world picks people, we pick it the X Factor way, don't we? We'll go for the real talented ones, the real good ones, the beautiful ones, the gifted ones, the ones that everyone will think is amazing. And the ones who are a little bit rubbish, or a little bit fearful, or a little bit shy, or a little bit timid, or a little bit scared, we'll just put them on the side, because the world doesn't want people like that, do they? And then we learn how Jesus picked his mission team. See, Jesus didn't just sort of come to the earth and just go straight to the cross. He started hanging out with a bunch of guys called the disciples. And I want to read to you how he calls his disciples, because I love this, because I think that this is the second point. This is the call to mission. There's the character of God. Secondly, we've got the call to mission. Mark chapter 1. So Mark is just an amazing book, you know, and this is what it says in verse 17. It says, that's Matthew. That's not Mark. Right, hang on. That sounded really Cardiff, didn't it? Mark chapter 1 verse 17. Here we go. Jesus, he goes down, he says, right, who's the most unlikely heroes I can find? Who are the people that will never even get onto the X Factor trials, let alone get picked on X Factor? Who shall I pick? Oh, there's a bunch of fishermen. They're stupid. I'll go for them. And he says this, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And that is amazing to me. It's amazing because first point is this, right? We get the privilege of partnership with God. Do any of you believe that God is not powerful enough to have saved this world on his own? Could he have just done the whole thing on his own without anyone with him, without any involvement from anyone else? He could have said, well, I'll just do it. I'll click my fingers. I'm God. I'm the Almighty. Whoopah! Right. Salvation. And yet in his wisdom, which is what it must have been, God's wisdom, he starts picking plebs. He starts picking the most unlikely people. He picks these fishermen who probably, you know, hadn't even got GCSEs, who probably like never really done much, who probably dribble a lot when they sleep, who probably like are just a little bit smelly, who aren't the most gifted guys, they're not very socially competent. I mean, you know, we've all seen Peter, right? I mean, I talk about Peter all the time because I just love him to bits, because he, you know, I'm there, bruv. I'm a pillock as well. I'm with you. And so, you know, and like, he picks Peter. He picks Matthew, the tax collector. The guy's been sat behind an office, a desk in an office his whole life. Like, what kind of a missionary sits behind an office his whole life? And then, you know, he's like, right, come here, you know, put the biro down. You know what I mean? Like, he says, I'll have you. And, you know, and he just picks the wrong people, the wrong stuff. He doesn't go X Factor. But he says, come and join me on the adventure of a lifetime. Because you know what? I reckon that although it's quite scary, the idea of doing anything with God and, you know, just hanging out with God, you read the Gospels, and it wasn't boring, was it? And our world is so bored. People are so bored. I mean, the Xbox generation, all the stuff which people do, which they think is exciting, but actually they just are totally bored off their chops. Like the disciples, they get to like walk on water. They get to see Jesus telling a storm to sit down and shut up, and it does. They get to see a dead guy raised back to life. They see countless people delivered from demons, healed from sicknesses, hope restored. They get to hang out with the most controversial and yet powerful and incredible guy that's ever walked the face of this earth. And it was never boring for them. And this is the lie, I think, that some of us, especially young people in the church, have fallen for, is that if you want to go all out for Jesus, you're going to be boring, and your life is going to be boring. And it's the absolute opposite. The disciples' lives were boring every day. Another fish. You know, that's boring, right? Oh, another fish. And like, and that's their life. I'm a fisherman. And like, nothing wrong with, like, if it, you know, none of you are fishermen, but like, there's nothing wrong with doing a normal job. But here's the point. All of a sudden, he says, I'm not just going to privilege you with partnership, but I'm going to promise you transformation. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. See, I'm going to start banging the mission drum very hard this morning, because I want you all to get mission. But here's the point. I'm not good enough, or I'm not a missionary, or I couldn't do that. It's not an excuse, because Jesus didn't say, follow me because you're fishers of men. Follow me because you're the right type to be fishers of men. He just says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He says, I'm going to do something in you that isn't in you now. And God, guys, whoever you are, whatever your fears, whatever your, you know, whatever you think about yourselves, what you can and you can't do, whatever, you know, wherever you're at with God, he's committed to working on you and in you to make you the people that you're not, but he wants you to be. I love the fact that he doesn't save us because of who we are. He saves us because of who he is, and then he makes us like him, and he changes us. If we're not being changed as Christians, there's something going horribly wrong. Because the Holy Spirit never gets tired. He never gets bored. He never gives up. So we should be being made into fishers of men. So what does that mean, fishers of men? I mean, can you imagine, like, if, you know, like, this little kid's walking down the market, you know, back in Jesus' day, and he comes home with a big, you know, cut up his cheek, and his mum's like, what's happening there? Oh, this Christian, he was on the street corner, I was walking past you, and whoop, and he got some fishing hook, and he ripped my cheek in half with his fishing hook. And, like, you know, and Jesus is going, that's the way, good man. Like, that's not what he meant by fishers of men. What he means by fishers of men, he says, listen, you're fishermen, you understand the point. You need to get fish. Yeah, you need to catch fish. Guys, we need to catch people. We don't want people to slip through the net, do we? We don't want people to miss what we've got. I mean, you catch a fish to kill it. Jesus doesn't catch us to kill us. Jesus catches us to save us, to bless us. And, you know, I love how he uses their language. You're fishermen, so I'll make you fishers of men. And guys, because what he was saying is he's saying, I want you to be the people who you are. I'm not saying become a different person. You're a fisherman, I'll make you a fisher of men. You know, Keith, you're a carpenter. You'll be a carpenter, but you'll be a carpenter with a different agenda now. You know, you're not just going to be about banging nails. You're going to be about banging the devil out and saving souls. That's what it's going to be about. You're going to be taking your hammer to the devil and to the gates of hell. Fantastic. And whoever you are and whatever you do, whatever gift you got, Jesus isn't saying, oh, well, I don't want you to be who you were. He's going to perfect and refine and missionize who you are. Because you are people with skills and gifts and stuff about you this world's gagging for. The world doesn't need more people like me, gobby preachers who just sort of like, you know, who are full-time church workers. It needs people who are going to be Christians where they're at. On the shore with a fishing rod. In the workbench with a saw. In the beauty salon. And when people start chatting about, you know, like, you know what you do on the weekend, or, you know, just talking about life, you get a drop in the odd nugget. Do you know what? I heard about God. He's amazing. Or something like that. Do you know what I mean? Just like in school. Like, he's not saying, right, now you become a Christian, I'm giving you permission to not do your GCSEs. Come on the mission field with me. It'll be great. I'm going to send you to Iraq. You know, it's not going to be like that. He wants you to be a Christian in school. That's the point. And whoever you are, guys, Jesus doesn't want to turn you into some, you know, open-toed sandal with white sports socks, just rainbow freak. He doesn't want to turn you into that. He wants you to be you, sanctified, full of the gospel, wanting to change people in your culture in the name of your God. That's what he wants you to do. That's what Hill City Church is about. I don't want you to become no freak. I don't want you to be different people. I love you. You're real people. You're more real than I'm ever going to be. You're just salt of the earth. I love it. I love hanging out with you lot because you're just real people. And my mission as a pastor isn't to help you to become freaks. It's to help you become passionate about the gospel and take it to wherever it is that, you know, that God wants you to take it, being true to who you are and true to who he is. Bottom line. All right, so there we go. So that's the call to mission. So we get to tag along with Jesus. That's great. But here's the thing. After 3 years, it wasn't follow me, hang out with me, be with me. After 3 years, we get to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, this is what happens. The kind of final words of Jesus to his boys. Now, we all know the story. They got it wrong more times than they got it right. I wouldn't have said they're ready for mission. You probably wouldn't have said that either. But Jesus says, you're ready for mission. So he doesn't just tell, he doesn't just call them to mission. Third point is he commands them to go. Totally different. You're on your own now, boys. Check it out. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is the kind of main thing we're going to focus on this morning, guys, okay? Because Jesus isn't with us hands and feet. He's not with us flesh and blood. He's with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. But the commission, like, you know, this church's foundation is built around the great command of Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all you got and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the backbone of what we want this church to be about, a church that loves God and loves people. That's the great command. But this is the final command, the last command. You know, if you were writing a play or writing a book, you want the last thing that you say to be the one that really kind of just like slams it, that nails it, that seals the deal. And Jesus is saying, this is it. You know, you've learned so much, you've seen so much, I've invested so much in you, but if there's one thing I want to leave you with when I go, it's this: go and make disciples of all nations. See, I love how he starts. First of all, it says some doubted, some worshipped him, some doubted. That's such a good photograph of church, isn't it? Because this church is never going to be full of people who worship Jesus and are just like, yeah. Because when I started talking about going out into the world and seeing people saved, some of us are going to be like, what me? I'm a little bit like, you know, doubt and fear, as well as worship and passion and excitement, all make up the fabric of the church. And these disciples were no different. Some people saw Jesus in his resurrected body and they were like, yeah. Others were like, oh my days, hang on a minute. Whoa. And there was doubt. We all know his name, Thomas, probably a couple of those as well. But here's the thing. Look how he starts the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Why did he start by saying that? Let me tell you why. And this is a kind of, it's a bit of a tough one to get your head around, but he's just basically saying, you don't argue with this. It's not, it's the great commission, not the great suggestion. It's not, well, this is for some people, but not for other people. He's saying, listen, guys, I love you. I've been with you. I've been patient with you. I've died for you. I've risen for you. But you got to get this, because I'm about to go, and I need you to know, all authority belongs to me. And when someone with authority tells you to do something, you do it. We see it in the military and in like the police and in certain institutions where respect and stuff are still there and, you know, authority is still there. Dan is not going to be able to say to his, you know, officer, well, I'm not doing any press. What are you on about, man? You know, you can't do that in the army. And you can't do that. When there's authority, you bow to it or you're out. I was the same in school. I had so much trouble in West Mon because I hated teachers. I hated them telling me what to do. I didn't like being told what to do. And so I ended up out rather than sort of like just getting away with it. And Jesus is saying, listen, I can say this because I'm God. I can say this because I've got the authority to say this. And so guys, can I say to you with absolute love in my heart that Jesus is commanding you to be involved in mission. There's no get out clause. There's no, I'm not a mission type person. I'm not that sort of person. Now, you're not all going to be standing on the street with a microphone or standing in a church in front of loads of people. You're not all going to be doing that. But you're all commissioned by the God who did it for you to go and do the same for him, to go and pour it all out, to go in his name. And I think it's important that we get that, because I think sometimes you think mission's like something I can pick up and I can put down when I feel like it, a bit like going to the gym. If you're saved, praise God, you're going to heaven. But here's the thing, you got work to do. If the Great Commission, all right, was only a suggestion, we could just put our feet up and do Christianity until whatever it was decides to take us back to heaven, because we're sorted, aren't we? We're sorted. Happy days. But is that what the love of Jesus is like? See, Jesus, and this is an important thing to remember as well. This has just come to me. Jesus was commanded, commissioned by his Father. God sent his Son. He said, go and save my people. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So if Jesus was willing to, you know, to do what the Father has commanded, we need to be willing to do what Jesus has commanded. That's how it works. And we need to be willing to say, okay, whatever that means. And like, it's not going to be the same for all of us, but guys, this is where I'm at, okay? You are a missionary. If you're a Christian, you are a missionary. Missionaries aren't people that just eat, like, you know, eat honey and locusts and sort of like just live in whoop whoop land and just sort of never shave. That's not just missionaries. Missionaries is you. The question is, what sort of missionary are you? Are you a good one, a faithful one, a fruitful one? Or are you an ostrich one, where you hide away with your head in the sand, pretending that the world's going to get saved by someone else but not you? I'm not having a go. I'm honestly not. But I just want you to sort of just be aware that God has called us all to be involved in this thing called mission. All right. And the mission is this. He says, make disciples of all nations. How do you make a disciple? Sounds like the start of a joke, doesn't it? I don't know. How do you make a disciple? there's no punchline. It just came to me. That sounded a bit like a strange way to sort of like start it. Here's the thing. We're not called to be going and just like getting people into church. Getting people to come to church is not making disciples. Smacking someone over the head with a Bible, especially a metal one like a lot of you have got, that's not making disciples. Making disciples is not getting someone to pray a prayer on the back of a card. That's not making disciples. Making disciples is getting them connected to the living God by his gospel so that they're forgiven and they become into relationship with him. And like Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, showing them that this isn't just a one-off deal. See, some people think that if I just pray this prayer, if I just go to church, if I just do this, then God will like me. And they're just falling into the trap of religion again. And Jesus doesn't want commitments or rather decisions. He wants disciples. He wants people who are going to say, do you know what? I'm with you forever. Not just with you so that I get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and I can just carry on doing what I was doing before. He wants us to be people who are about helping people get committed. See, the church in the West is really good at making decisions. Really good. It's really good at getting people, you know, and like especially like in the rougher places. Like I work in Park Prison. It's easy to get people to admit that they need saving from their sin. Really easy. The hard part is to get them to see that they need to live in relationship with Jesus Christ and need to go on in relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be able to teach them all the amazing things that are in the Bible. That takes time. That takes tears. That takes commitment. And that's why I love church, right? Because if it was just about me making disciples or you making disciples, right, then we got to take care of them. And I want to see loads of people become Christians, but I haven't got enough time to disciple everyone in Trevethan. I haven't got enough time to disciple more than two or three people. And some people who are going to become Christians, I'm really just not going to understand them because some of them are going to be older than me. Some of them are going to be from totally messed up backgrounds. I've got no idea, like, you know, how to help them. Some of them are going to be younger than me. And this is a great thing. This is why the church is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's because there will be someone in Hill City Church who can disciple everyone who gets saved. There'll be someone who is God's person to help in the discipleship process that perhaps I'm not the right person or, you know, whoever's not the right person, but somebody will. And if we see this as a church thing rather than a me thing, all of a sudden we're starting to see how Jesus wants us to make disciples. He wants people to be drawn into the body, become part of the body, not just become somebody that's got the kind of little J card and they get to heaven and they have to work it out on their own. And guys, I want us to be people who are committed to helping people. And that means that we need to understand that somebody is going to become a Christian and 3 months down the line, they're going to fall off the grid. Not because they weren't a Christian, but because the devil has come in and tried to trash their life, to knock them completely off course. And we need to be able to show grace, not go tut, tut, tut. You haven't been in church for 3 weeks. Terrible. Like, we need to be able to say, God, you know, what's up? Help me, let's chat about it, and perhaps I can just like give you a scripture that I've had when I was in that situation that really helped me to get through that. And we need to just be about cultivating Christ daily, not just on a Sunday. If making disciples is just about turning up on a Sunday, we've totally missed it. And I want to build a body, you know, in Trevethan and like in this valley, which is about investing in people and helping people day after day become more like Christ. We're not just going to be about Sundays. And the reason that we're going to the Coal Barn Farm, I'm going to be really clear about this, okay? The reason that we're going to be going to Coal Barn Farm and not keeping on doing house church, and I've been, the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking, God, should we just do another house church? Should we have an afternoon church in someone else's house? And just like grow our congregation that way? Should we have like four services in four houses? We can easily get to 100 people like that. Not a problem. And no. Should I tell you why we're not going to do house church? I love house church. I love this. I could do this for the rest of eternity. I love it. But some people don't want to come to house church. Some people will not come. Some people who need Christ find this weird. And because some people find this weird, we've got to be happy enough to break with comfort, to break with sofas, and to say we're going to go into an old cold stone barn so that people will come and hear the gospel. That's why we're doing it. Because I'm not content just for us to sit on our little, you know, born again bums and do nothing. It's just not going to happen in this church. I'm not going to allow any of us to be let off the hook, because God won't allow us to be let off the hook. We got to get people, guys. We got to save people. People are going to hell and they're having a rubbish time along the way. And we're not going to be doing happy, churchy, kumbaya, la la la. We're not doing it. Let's be real. Let's just get out there and see people saved. Let's be fishers of men. Let's go. And like, we're called to go into all nations. And this is quite cool, because in Acts chapter 1, we get another take on Jesus' final words, all right? He says, Jesus says, just before he heads off in Acts chapter 1 to his boys. And we're getting there, don't worry, we're getting there. Listen to this. He says, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to do mission here, there, and everywhere. See, missionary isn't just going across to other parts of the country. Yesterday, Jeff and Jen, our dear brother and sister who had just did us an amazing spread on Thursday night, they've gone to South Africa to build huts and homes for people that haven't got homes in the name of Jesus Christ, as part of spreading his gospel. That is mission, and I love it. But it's no more mission than you telling somebody in your family, or in your or in your street, or in your school, or your place of work about Jesus Christ. It is no more missionary than that. It's not better. It's not more, you know, see, a lot of us have grown up thinking that like William Carey and Jim Elliot and all these great missionary pioneers of the past, they're the real superheroes. And we're just the plebs that have to sort of like just stay here in Wales or wherever and just like be Christians. Guys, we're on mission in Wales. See your home and your workplace, your school, your place, wherever. See it as a mission field. Who are you surrounded by to this week? Who you can just be praying, God, give me an opportunity just to share with them this love, to just share with them you, just to tell them why I'm excited about you. God, fill me with such joy and such enthusiasm that they just catch a bit of it. Because we're called to make Christians here, there, and everywhere. The mission field starts here, with you, and your home and your family, and it spreads to the ends of the earth. And that is, you know, that's why we are going to be as Hill City Church. I'm just going to tell you a few ways about how this is going to work out practically in Hill City. We are going to gladly be involved in local mission in Trevethin and Pontypool. We are going to be getting involved in evangelism, in events, in putting out different Christian resources. We're going to be trying to get you guys trained up and equipped to sort of like, you know, we'll put on training days and conferences to for us to be good at doing mission here. But we're not only here, we're going to be supporting church planting in South Wales, especially the valleys. I'm just going to just totally baffle you. At least 10%, possibly 20%, we're still working on the figure a bit, like, but at least 10%, possibly 20% of all money that comes to Hill City Church is going to be invested and put in a pot for church planting in places in Wales that haven't got a gospel preaching church, so that when someone comes and says we need to plant a church here, we can say, there you go, there's a bit of money to help you out, because we want to be committed to the gospel going out into other parts, not just into Trevethin. We're going to be giving money to a mission, at least 10%, possibly 20%, but like at least a lot of a big wedge of our money is going to go into supporting missions across the world. Our vision as this church is to be supporting outreach and mission in every single continent in this world, so that someone can point to a map and say, well, what is Hill City supporting, and we can tell you in every continent where we've got people who we're supporting prayerfully and financially and saying we love you and we back you. And can I tell you why it's important that we are willing to look not just into Trevethin but to Wales and the world? It's because in these council estates and in these sort of like, you know, small valley communities, people can fall into the trap of thinking, this is it, this is as bad as it gets, this is our world, this is our bubble, look how terrible it is in Trevethin. Whereas actually, there's some pretty tough places outside of Trevethin in Wales, there's some really tough places outside of Trevethin in this world. And we need to be committed to not just flying our little flag here, but saying we believe that God is a global God and he loves people of all colours, of all languages, of all races, of all places. And we need to play our part in doing that. There's a commitment to it. There's a, you know, and if any of you guys said to me, Di, I really feel called by God to go full time and leave Wales and go to this country or this situation, we would gladly lose the most gifted people in Hill City Church if it meant investing them in other places that haven't got the gospel. We would consider it a privilege. We're not going to hold on to our most gifted people. We're not going to say, oh, well, you know, you're not very good at anything, you can go. the most gifted people, if they come to us and say, we want to go because this place hasn't got the gospel, we're going to be absolutely, God bless you. Here's some cash, here's some prayer, go for it in the name of Jesus. Listen to this. This is an anonymous quote. It says, the true greatness of any church is not how many it seats, but how many it sends. I'd love to have a church that stays 20 people because we're sending 80 people a year to the mission field. It's not going to, you know, that might be quite a sort of like a drastic kind of like, you know, percentage or whatever, but I want us to be investing people and you know, we're going to have people up front in church regularly telling you about missions trips, giving you opportunities here, there and everywhere. I want you to be involved prayerfully, financially and especially practically hands on. I want you to be in the mission. In that Acts chapter 1 bit where he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria and the ends of the earth, the Greek word for witness is martyrs. Do you know what word you get from martyrs? Martyrs. For Jesus to save this world, it cost him everything, his life. And when Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, he's saying, if you want to see this world saved in my name, it's going to cost you. It might not cost you your life. It certainly will cost you time, tears, and energy. It's going to cost you popularity. It's going to cost you in all sorts of different ways. It may cost you physically, emotionally. But is it worth it? I do not want just a church in the South Wales valleys that is content to close our doors and die the same way that so many other churches in the valleys are doing. And there's this great quote I found this morning. It says, the best medication for an unhealthy church is to put it on a missionary diet. Do you know what I mean? Like, the best way for us not to become sort of like just totally cut off from the world, totally worldly, totally dead, totally bored and totally wondering why are we doing here this Sunday, is to make sure that we keep looking out and seeing people who are lost and seeing that Jesus has died for people that haven't been saved yet and looking for opportunities to spread the gospel. Guys, it's foundational to Hill City Church. And it's scary. I hope this scares you. I hope the idea of being a Christian this week and actually looking at this week missionally rather than just as you do normally, I hope it scares you. I hope it puts a wind up you. I hope there's people that God has put on your heart as I've been talking. I really do need to pray for opportunities to share the gospel with them. I hope it scares the living daylights out of you, because then this scripture is going to mean so much more to you. The way that Jesus ends the Great Commission in Matthew 28, I take so much comfort in this. So much comfort, and I'll finish with this, possibly. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, ready? I am with you always to the end of the age. When you're scared to goodness because of mission, you're in the right place to say, Jesus, where are you? And he's like, I'm right here. I'm more into mission than you will ever be. I love that person more than you ever could. I bled for them more than you will ever need to. I have done everything and I'm with you and I'm wanting you to just go for it knowing I'm with your side. Joshua chapter 1, be strong and very courageous for the Lord your God is with you. Guys, I want you to be strong. Not because you're good, not because you're not because you got all the answers, not because you're the X Factor Christian, but because you're the opposite, because you're the rubbish Christian, and you actually find telling people about Jesus scary, and you tremble, and you stutter, and you just think, I can't do it, this isn't for me. Because then you can let his strength be made perfect in your weakness. Some of you, when I meet first people in a church preaching context, and I'm wearing a short sleeve shirt, and then people see my tattoos, people often like, you know, I'm doing this a lot, and I see people's heads like this, because they're trying to read what they say, and it's really quite funny, especially the first time. You know, you just see all these heads like this, like, and after they say, "What was that?" I couldn't catch it. This one here, okay. Now this isn't a plug for why Christians should have tattoos. Please don't take it as that. But this is why I've got Psalm 56 verse 3 on my arm. It's because the first day that I started doing full time Christian mission in Cardiff, I went to speak to a massive gang of kids on a street corner in Roath. About 50 kids smashed off their faces, and I went out thinking I was God's gift to Wales. Jesus, I'm full time. This is it. This is the day that Wales has been waiting for. I went to the corner of the street, I looked across, and I physically couldn't put one foot in front of the other, and I went home crying. I wish I could say I rose up in faith and I went for it and I prayed, and, like, you know, 10 people became Christians that night. I went home and I cried like a baby. I looked up every single word and the fear and afraid in my concordance that I could find, and I found the shortest, most memorable one. And Psalm 56 verse 3 says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And it's on my arm because I've been in context in Cardiff prison. I've been preaching, I've been holding out the Bible, and someone said to me, I'm going to stab you when I come out of jail. I'm going to come to St. Mellon's, I'm going to find you, I'm going to stick a knife in you. It's not very glamorous anymore. I'm actually scared. But when I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. And guys, I want you to, and I'm not saying that, you know, if for membership in Hill City Church you need to have a tattoo. I'm not saying that.
For the purposes of the tape, that's not a theological position we hold at Hill City Church.
That's just not where we're at, okay? But I want you to know that it's going to be scary, and God is with you, he is for you, and he's the one that does the saving. Salvation is of the Lord, not of me, not of you, of him. Let me just read this scripture and I'll close. Revelation chapter 5. This is what it's all about. Revelation chapter 5. Here we go. This is heaven. We're going to talk a lot about heaven next week. Be here for heaven and hell. But heaven's going to be there too. We'll talk about hell first and then we'll do heaven. But like, this is what heaven's going to be like. This is a song they sing in heaven. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Guys, the big picture is God is going to fill his heaven with people from everywhere, and we get to play a part of that. Are you good? Are you amazing? Are you awesome missionaries? Nah. Are you willing to play a part and be involved in populating heaven with the people that Jesus Christ bled to save? I hope so. I want it to be. We're never going to send you out the door with a big stick, guilt tripping you if you're not up for mission. But we want it to be so filled with gratitude to Jesus for doing that for you, that you're just clamming for opportunities to be able to tell other people. And we're going to pray every week in prayer meetings and in church for the lost. And we're going to just say, Jesus, we're a church who's constantly looking outwards, because we're not going to spontaneously combust by being totally introverted and not caring about those out there. That's what we're about. We just pray. Lord, I thank you that you came on mission for us. I thank you that you saw us as people that were so precious to you that you would stop at nothing to save us. And I pray you would help us to see our world in the same way that you saw us. God, fill us with mercy, fill us with compassion, fill us with love for you. May we never do mission out of cold-blooded obedience to you. May we do it out of warm-hearted, glad obedience, because our hearts have been changed and we have been redeemed. God, who and where would we be if it wasn't for you? Help us, Lord. Help us to share that news with those around us. And may Hill City Church be full of people who have been plucked from the fires of hell, had their feet set on a rock, and want to shout from the rooftops about it, because you are a saviour and a really good one. In Jesus' name, amen.